ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the beauty of it. Thankful that we do have a warm building to meet in. Thankful for many things. We're thankful especially this morning for your word, for your revelation to us of those things you wanted us to know. Again, might we be in tune to the Spirit as we look into your word. And again, might it be edifying to us and encouraging to us. It'd be grateful, I think. Now, as we've been looking at mind terms, we're still looking at the news. We will hopefully get to the news today in our passage. We're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And just to give a little bit of a backdrop, I want to just go back and just consider some things. When it comes to the mind, we make choices as to what we do. And essentially, we are what we think. We do what we think. And so our thoughts are very important. Now, when it comes down to it, in this world that we live in, there are many distractions. And the world system has multiple distractions. Some of these things, they put forth strong desires. Some strong desires are bad. Some strong desires are good. And we live in this world, though we don't belong to it. But then when we stop and think about this world system and the distractions, when you look at it, we live in it. We have to use the world system. If we don't use it, we can't live. We have to have food. We have to have clothes. We need the essentials of life, and you do have to use the world system to live. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 7:21 describes using the world system, but not using it up to the fullest. Don't abuse it. Don't use it up to the fullest. And so that's something. Now, the world system, it does put forth some lusts and strong desires, Titus 2:12, that we should say no to them. Because they are things that would be disrupting our thinking and disrupting our spiritual life. And so we're to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts that are on the negative side. And so we have to make choices when it comes to the things of the world system, where we frame our mind, what we think about. And so this is something that we should relate to and keep in mind as we live in the world system. Also, we're told in a negative thing too, it's not a commandment, but it's a strong suggestion. It is an imperative in Greek, a strong suggestion that we should stop. And there were some in Ephesus who were loving the world system with an agape love. So they were misdirecting it. They should have been directing love towards the Father. And by loving the saints and fulfillment of a new commandment, but on the other side of it, they were directing agape love. They were sacrificing towards the world system and the things that are in the world system. So they were to stop loving the world system and to stop loving the things in it that would relate to the lusts that come from the flesh. The world system does work with the flesh, and the strong desires of the eyes. And then it goes on to describe this world system, though, and such. We're not to be directing love towards it. And so if you are, it says stop doing so. And so it's the pride of life, though, is the other thing you're not to be directing love towards. And so those are things that we see when we come into the world system. And so these things that you also have, we should be, or should we direct our minds? Well, we should frame them on things above. Colossians 3:1-2, we've been risen together with Christ and been raised, so we should be framing our minds on things above, what we are and have in Christ, not on things here on earth. And so this is something that Paul does relate concerning those things, but in Colossians 3. But when we stop and look at these things, the world system, it does have strong desires, and it does involve the lust of it from the flesh. The strong desires that come from the flesh. First John 2:16, we just referred to those things. But within, we do have a flesh, and the flesh, it gets in the way too. And it's our worst enemy within us. And so this is the worst thing that we deal with, is the flesh. And so the flesh within, it puts out strong desires. And when we have strong desires from the flesh, well, we need to apply scripture to it. And if we don't, when we do give in to the flesh, we're carnal. And so that's when we're back to the baby stage of things and what our understanding and handling of scripture. But when you stop and consider what the flesh, if you think about the things that, and if your existence, your being involves the flesh, what are you going to think about? You're going to frame your mind on the things that come from the flesh. And so you will be carnal if that's where your mind is. And so he uses the verb for a participle in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 of reviewing. But this is where you frame your mind on those things. The other side of it is you can frame your mind, or you can, if you're being measured by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you have the ellipsis, but you're going to be framing your mind on the things that come from the Spirit. And so you're going to be focusing, you have the choice. You can either be spiritual or you can be carnal. And we have that potential throughout every day, throughout the moments of the day. But it does relate to where our minds are framed, though, as to what we think about. And what we do think about does affect what we do, and it does affect what we are in our present tense salvation. And so it is something we have to make decisions on, these things, though. When it comes to the flesh, again, just do a quick review with me. What do you do if you have a lust from the flesh in your mind? Well, you need to think about scripture. What does it say about the flesh? Well, you need to count yourself, Romans 6:11, going back into the preceding context there, but he says you're to count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, the singular sin, articular, the sin nature. And so, but on the other hand, you're to reckon yourself, to count yourself alive unto God, not through Christ Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. And so it relates to our position. And so in dealing with the flesh, you died to it. It's very much alive, but you're dead to it. So if you reckon yourself dead, then you're not going to be living by it. You're not going to be under its control. And so you need to reckon yourself to be dead and walk by means of the Spirit. Now Satan, he does throw some things in there too. And when Satan does, we need to resist him, but we can't resist Satan on our own. We have to put on the armor. But before you put on the armor, you need to be empowered. And so you need to be empowered within by your position in Christ, by the Lord. And so it's in the Lord, it says there. And so be empowered in the Lord. Relate to your position there. And that's what we ought to do anyway. And as you're empowered by the Lord, then you put on the armor. And then you can resist the devil. But it still goes back what we do with our minds, where our minds are. So when these lusts come from the enemies, it depends on what we do with our minds. Do we cave into it? Do we give into it? Do we let it, do we dwell on it, keep that in our mind? Or do we get back and start to reflect on the things in the Word of God that we ought to do? But when it comes down to it, we can't live the Christian life in our own power. And that's something that it's impossible to do that, to please God. We can't do it by trying to do it with self-effort. And so first of all, you're going to need to be Spirit-filled. And Ephesians 5:18, you need to be the Holy Spirit. When he fills you, he makes up for your deficiencies. Then you can reflect Christ, and you can be living a life that manifests Christ. And so this gets down to moves into where we're going to go eventually here this morning. But when you go back over to a little a step further, when it comes to the flesh, you need to walk, order your life by means of the Spirit. If you do, you'll never ever fulfill the strong desires from the flesh. And so this is just telling us we have a lot of verses, and these are some key verses that do relate to the very basic things dealing with the Christian life. But we do this, we walk by means of the Spirit. We do have to be spiritual, and where you frame your mind, if you're framing it on things of the flesh and the world system, or Satan is putting thoughts in your mind and you're giving them a place in your mind, well, you're going to act in that way. But we have to be on guard, and we need to be aware and alert to these kinds of things of lust that can come to us from our enemies. But when our minds are framed on things above and we're focused then, thinking on the things from the Spirit, that's when we can be Spirit-filled. And so we can be those who do manifest the character of Christ as we live here on this earth. But again, we have to use our minds. Now, if we're soulish, like the soulish man, the unsaved man, if we're living in that realm, we're going to be carnal. There's no doubt about it. At least we're wide open to it, because the flesh, what does it do? 1 Peter 2:11. It attacks us through the soul. And so the strong desires of the flesh, they wage a limited warfare against our emotional makeup. And so they do attack in that it puts lust into our minds from within. And so we do have some ways to have victory. God has given us the means to have victory over our enemies. But on the positive side, if we're filled by means of the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He can lead us in what we do and how we live. If that's where our thinking is, if that's the case, and if we are spiritual, the Holy Spirit, He is the one who illumines our minds to Scripture. And so we've gone through this looking at the mind, at thinking in other places, but in Ephesians 1:18, He does illumine the eyes of our heart so that we can factually know some things, the things in God's Word. He does speak of specific things in Ephesians 1:18 and following, a couple of things there. But when the other thing is, to put Scripture together, you do need to be spiritual. You need to be Spirit-taught. And the Holy Spirit, He's the one who will guide you when you study the Scripture, and He'll guide you into all truth. And so He does direct into truth, not into error, obviously. But you should, but we have to be in tune to the Spirit. Now, none of this was available to those who lived in the Old Testament. And what we looked at last week, we did spend a moment going back into Romans, chapters 9 through 11, just the last three chapters. And as we considered them, Paul was writing concerning his relatives, his kinfolk, those who were born Jews as he was, and he had a concern for them because Israel was not turning to the gospel. They weren't believing the gospel. They weren't, and most of Israel was not saved. And so we did go through that chapter 11. We noted there in chapter 11 that Israel, most of Israel, has been removed from the place of blessing, which they had in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, now God is now dealing with, he locked them all up. He shut them all under sin so that He might save some out from all. And so He did, all Jew and Gentile alike, all are condemned, but He shut them all up together, but He can save some, and He will, and He does save some. And so He doesn't save all of Israel. He did in the Old Testament. It was a personal faith and in what God had revealed of Himself there. But as it comes down to us, today, both Jew and Gentile, by faith, can believe the gospel and they can be saved. So there's a remnant of Israel who is saved today, a few branches who are left there in the place of the stock of blessing, and the rest of them are Gentiles. So God is dealing with the Gentiles today. Will change in the future, though, with the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. And then he will again fulfill his promises given to Israel that were not fulfilled yet from the Old Testament. And he will do those things. But the Jew in the Old Testament, he had one nature, and it was a fallen nature. He didn't get a new nature. The Jew in the Old Testament, he had to keep the law, but he was supposed to keep the law. How did he do it? All by self-effort. And so it was all by work, essentially. To keep the law was work. And so they had to strive to keep the law. It was all self-effort, though. And so that wasn't enough. All it did was led to failure. And so throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, they knew the law. They memorized the law. Ultimately, they would add their traditions to it. But as they tried to please God or be acceptable to God, it was by self-effort, by work. And work and grace did not get along together. But that's where the Jews were. Trying to keep the law by the flesh just led to failure. And there, everyone under the law, except one man, died in incapable of ever keeping the law. The one man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the God-man, he did in his human nature, he absolutely kept every detail of the law. And so he fulfilled the law. The law's been fulfilled. There's no more. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 15, we're not under any kind of a law. And so we're not bound by any rules. And he doesn't say the law there. He just says law, any kind of a law. Law is to character and quality. We're not under any sort of a law. And so there is no self-effort today. If we do things with self-effort, where do we end up? We end up just like Israel in failure because self-effort, you can't do it. And so God has provided for us. He has provided for us all that we need. He has given us access to God through the work of Christ. And so we have all that we need. And it's not that we're left to try to do it on our own. Now, we do fail because we do have an old nature as well as a new nature. And the old nature, it oftentimes raises its head, and that's sort of, what do we think about? Where are we thinking? Well, that's where we're going to live. And so that's kind of where Paul was working with these things. Now, you will have, there are some, and I've had people tell me this, I've heard people talk about it, read about it, but they'll tell you, hey, you've got to keep the law if you're going to please God, if you're going to be approved by God. And so some will take it to the point you have to keep rules, you have to keep the law. Oh, if you're going to be saved, some will take it back to initial salvation. But many, many Christians who are saved, they will say, you have to keep the law or some rules. You got to do this. You don't do this. Don't do that. Put it that way. It's not that you have to do this or that, but don't do this or that. And so you can be spiritual. If you do this, you have to do something. Man likes to do. In fact, back in Paul's day, that was a problem. When you had the first church council in Acts chapter 15, the thing that led to the first church council was some Jews from Jerusalem went up to Antioch on the Orontes River in Syria, and they came up to that church, a thriving church, and they'd heard what was going on up there, and they told these Gentile believers, you can't be saved. Now, probably, I think they're dealing with present tense salvation, not past tense. They did recognize these were Christians, I think. But they say you can't be saved except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so you've got to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. Well, that stirred up Paul and Barnabas and some others there. They went down as a delegation to Jerusalem, and you ended up with the first church council. And when Peter spoke there, it was determined that he couldn't it wasn't by the law that men were saved. And so that's where you ended up, that you can't be pleasing to God. You are not acceptable to God. And the word, well, pleasing is what the way we would translate, is the way it should be translated in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You find the word acceptable in the English, but it should be well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing. It's not that we're being acceptable to God, but we're pleasing Him. And the Christian life is a positive thing. When you're spirit-filled, you can accomplish things that are well-pleasing to God, and that should be our focus. We should be living by means of the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, and being filled by means of the Spirit means that He makes up for your inability to be like Christ. This is where it has to come back to. But it all comes back to our mind and the decisions that we make. It's not by keeping rules. If you're trying to live, and I don't think anybody here, I think we all understand that, but if you're trying to please God by thou shalt not, and trying to keep rules, and trying to do things, you're carnal. We just say you're carnal if you're trying to do it by the flesh. And so our Christian life, it is not a self-dependency, but it is a dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And so we can't do it by our own human strength to live the Christian life. And yet, just as in the book of Galatians, there were many who tried to keep the law to demonstrate their righteousness, that they were righteous before men. And so look what I'm doing. I'm doing this and I'm righteous. Well, Saul of Tarsus, he had a righteousness that was before men, but it was a quality of righteousness, but it was from when he was unsaved. And yet he had a righteousness before men by keeping the law, but it didn't make him righteous before God. And so he was not. And our righteousness does boil down to our position in Christ. And so because we are in Christ, we've been caused to come to be those who have come to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so that's kind of leads up to where we're headed. Now, last week, we don't find the word world system. We don't find the word flesh. We don't find Satan in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that we're looking at. But we do, this kind of leads us through some of the contrasts between the Old Testament Jews in chapters 9 through 11 and those Roman Christians that Paul is writing to. He's written of these things. He has written of them in preceding chapters. And so you can read chapters 6, 7, 8. You can go back through those, and they do deal with a lot of what we've dealt with, particularly with the flesh. But when you consider these things, though, we're not under any kind of rules. But as we looked at last week, we saw, well, we emphasized the week before that Paul is giving encouragement to these saints in Rome. And he uses the word parakaleo. He's parakaleoing them. He's encouraging them. I don't know that he's comforting, but he's encouraging them. They translate it beseech. But he's calling them alongside to encourage them in three ways to do three things. And so the three things that he's encouraging them to do was, the first one was, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so this is something that a believer should do. And that's an aorist tense, which means that you're to do it at that point of time. And that's what you should do. When we're saved, it's something that every believer should do. They should present their bodies a living sacrifice. We did look back at Romans 6:13 down through about verse 19. You have several places where this same word is translated yield. But it's a matter of yielding. You present your body. You make it available to God. And so, he says it is something that is, it is well pleasing, but it's something that's logical to do. It is, it really is something we ought to do. Last week we looked at the first part of verse 2. The second encouragement is a negative. And so this one here is, when I said present, it is something you're to do once. But when this is, you're to stop doing something though. And so he says, stop being conformed. And so we did spend our time developing this, the first part of the verse. And so this conformity, this souschematizo, you stop having the outward fashion of this world. You stop forming yourself as this world, according to this world's, not, what did I say, world? It's not world, in this age. And so my mind wasn't looking at it, so I just, but it does say world in the English. But anyway, you stop being conformed to this age. And so what age? Well, it's this age. It's one that near demonstrative. It's something nearby that he's just been speaking about. Now in Galatians 1:4, we pointed out that we shouldn't be conformed to the present evil age. And this is the age we live in. But he's just encouraged these saints concerning Israel and their where they were. As Paul wrote these things, they're still in the same condition today. But he's concerned about them, and he deals with the legal age. And we did go back and look at some of the verses that tied in there that would relate back to the age, the legal age. And so the legal age involved living under rules and living under law, and they failed, and they were a failure. They were disobedient. They were unpersuaded, it says. And so this was their condition at that time. Now this morning we're going to look at the third word of encouragement, and that is the encouragement to keep on being transformed. And so we come to another word. Now last week we did look a little bit at this schematizo, the sous schematizo. We'll come back to a form of that also this morning. But Paul encourages them in verse 2 in the second part after he says, and stop being conformed to this age, but rather you be transformed. There should be a change. And this transformation will be by the quality of a renewedness of the mind. And so this is how you're going to be transformed into, and the transformation does have the idea of a change that will take place, but it's a change from one thing into something else. But we'll come to that term in a moment. Now, we need to have a renewedness of mind. We've looked at this and we've emphasized it probably frequently looking at this part of the mind section that we're looking at. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. We couldn't really act with reference to anything that God suggests that we should do apart from believing the gospel. But then we saw in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, he spoke of what we used to be, and the unsaved, this is where the unsaved are. Their noose, their thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of their mind, it's useless. And so they can live in this world system. They may be a rocket scientist, and most of them probably aren't believers, but this is where they are. He says they're useless. When it comes to spiritual things, they were just absolutely useless. Next verse went on to describe their dianoia, their thought process. Their thought process, it was darkened. And so and when you're carnal, you're back to baby food. You really can't get beyond into the solid food of the Word of God as we looked at before. But there was just a blindness that they had in their former thought process, though they really, and if you're carnal, you kind of got blinders on again. You have carnal blinders, you can't really get into and comprehend the deep things of God. And as we study those things, our noose doesn't work in those ways. Instead, it's it has some bounds around it that we put there when we're carnal, and you can't really get beyond it. Now, when we come down to this, I need to get back over here to transform, though, be transformed. We want to just look at the transformation. The transformation, I said, it does involve a change. And this is metamorpho. And so metamorpho, metamorpho comes from the noun form morphe. And so that may not make any sense to you, but I'm going to define it. So I trust that it will. We'll look at a couple of examples where we do see morphe. Actually, morphe only occurs three times, and we do find it in Mark 16:12. We won't turn to that one, but it's on the Emmaus Road, Mark's account of the Emmaus Road. And when the Lord was walking with the two on the Emmaus Road, he changed his outer appearance. There was his form, his outer form changed. But it was representing what he was, but it was something different. They didn't recognize him, but that was because he had a different form, a different outward manifestation, and they didn't recognize him. But I do want to move over and consider Philippians 2:6. And Philippians 2:6 is an important passage, important verse. These verses in here, Christology. He's not arguing about Christology, but he says you need to have the same mind in you that Christ had. And so we come down to verse 6. And so in verse 6, he says, who being? The word being here it's not the regular to be verb. This is a verb of existence. And we could say who, and it's a participle. It's a present participle, and we'd say the temporal, while being. And so while originally this is what he was, while being in the outward manifestation is the meaning of form here. And so if you could have seen the pre-incarnate Son of God, what would you see? He would look like deity. How would you see deity? Well, God is spirit. You can't see God. But if you could get outside of the essence of God and see God, you would see bright light. God covers himself with light as with a garment in Psalm 104 and verse 2. And so you can see that that was what he was. If you could see him, he was God. And so he was in the outward manifestation of God. And I would say of deity. Doesn't have the article there. And so it's just looking at God, Godhood, deity. And so he was just in the outward manifestation of God. If you could see him. That's what he was. He still is as in his divine nature. And when he was on earth, he still was. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He is immutable. And so God didn't change, but a person of the Godhead did give personality to the human nature that Mary gave birth to in her womb. And we go back to Luke 1:35 and see that. But he was the Son of God. And he was God equal with the Father. And so anyway, it says that he was in the outward form. Now this word morphe, it's not just the externals. It's not what you see just exterior to you. But this is what this represents in manifestation of what you are within. And so within the Son of God and Christ, what he was, well, he was God. And that's his outward form. But he originally existed in that outward manifestation of deity that represented what he was. All three persons share in the same divine essence. They share the same, if you could see them, that's what you could see. He looked no different than the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but he never changed in that form, but he did join his person to another, to a human nature. So it says he didn't count it to be a robbery. He didn't think, I like to just translate this, something that you would hold a surprise to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was God. And so that's what he was originally. Now the next verse in verse 7, it has the first phrase there. It says, but made himself no reputation. It just says he emptied himself. And so at a point of time when he came into the world, he emptied himself of what? Not deity, but he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. So now he appears as man. And so we'll see that in the rest of the verse. And so he having taken upon him the form, and now that's the same word, morphe, he was really man. And so he did have a human spirit, he had a human soul, and so what he was within, he was really man, but he was perfect man. But he was man, he was fully human, and he took upon himself the outward manifestation of a slave, a servant of doulos, and he came to be in likeness of men. So to see him, he was man. But yet when you look at him as man, he was fully man. So he's both fully God and fully man. And so that's quite important, but that's morphe. I didn't want to take my time to go through all of that, but when you consider that's but you have form here twice. Once looking at the outward manifestation of deity, the other looking at his outward manifestation after the incarnation. When men saw him as he was and what he was fully man. So they saw him as a man. And so we come back over to Romans 12, and it does say, and you keep on, it's in present tense, he says, you keep on being transformed, and so there should be a change. It's something you should keep being changed. And the way that this change will take place, we'll notice that it is by the renewedness of the mind. But I still want to come back to this thought that we were looking at, dealing with the form here. You do have another term that we could look at, and the verbal form of this is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. And Paul, he led these saints in the Galatian area. He led them to the Lord. And so he really had concern for them. And it did affect him. It affected him in his mind. And no doubt it affected his emotions as well. He really had a sincere concern for these folks. And it was kind of like he's giving birth to them. He led them to the Lord, and he still has a concern as if he was in birth pangs. So Galatians 4:19, he says, my little born ones, you notice it is a diminutive. He has a concern for these children, born ones. So there's some endearment there, but concerning whom he says, I travail in birth. He's going through birth pangs as if he had given birth to them. But he's going back to the fact that he had led them to the Lord, and he says he's going through these things again, and he's going to continue to going through these things until Christ be morphed by. And so this is without the compound form. This is just the verbal morphe by itself without the meta. It's not looking at a change, but he just says until Christ be formed in you. And so it would be a distributive plural there looking at all of y'all. But he wants Christ to be formed in them. How is Christ going to be formed in them? Well, Christ is in them. And so when you're born again, you're regenerated also. By regeneration, Christ is within you. Christ being in you, he imparts eternal life. And the eternal life that he imparts, it's a God quality of life. 1 John 5. We've mentioned that almost every week, it seems, but 5, 11 and 12, and first part of 13. But he wants Christ to be formed in them. In other words, he wants their outward manifestation to be what they are. Christ is in them, and there should be a change that's taken place, so he wants Christ to be formed in them so that they can be seen by others. You could see that Christ is formed by you, I guess also, but He wants Christ to be manifest in their outward appearance, though. And that is by, not physically, but again, that's by their activity as they're dealing with issues, with law versus grace, freedom versus slavery. He's dealing with those things there. But he does say you'd be transformed back in Romans 12. In verse 2. Now, this is quite different, and we'll go to Second Corinthians, we go there often, it seems, but it is a very important verse again, keep in mind. And you go to Second Corinthians chapter 3, you go back to verse 2, and Christ is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on to describe the new covenant down through verse 6, but he says it's a, we're not sufficient, we're not competent, we're not enough in ourselves. And so our competency isn't in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency is from God. But it's by the Spirit that this we can live Christian life. Now the result of this is given as he comes down to the end of the passage after, well, we won't go through, just want to pick it up, but he says, but we all, with unveiled face, that's the open face. Moses put a veil over his face coming down off the mountain as he's began to lose the glow that he had on his face when he came down, but he veiled his face. But we don't need to have a veil over our face. He says that we, as an unveiled, being unveiled, he says, behold, okay, let me go back and start at the beginning, but we all with unveiled face, yeah. But he said, when it says beholding, it isn't the word beholding, and we know this, it just says, you reflect, as in a mirror. So when you look at a mirror, you see yourself. And here we're supposed to reflect what is within us, and that is Christ. We reflect the, we're going to reflect, you're going to see Christ. Instead of seeing yourself, you're going to see Christ. Well, no, I looked at the mirror this morning and I didn't change. And I never have looked like anything, but I'd have to, but I look at the mirror and wow. Well, it never changes there. He's not, obviously, we know it's not physical, but it is something that change that's going to take place. It is going to reflect what it's going to work from what is within us. And so this is the only other passage where we see metamorpho to this transformation. But he says, reflecting as in a mirror, we could say, or mirror imaging the Lord, our being, and it's the glory of the Lord. So we're manifesting his glory, that is his opinion of himself, his opinion of us. And so we can manifest his character as we live, but we're reflectors of the Lord. And because we are changed. And so the word change, this is metamorpho to, and this is to be transformed. And so we don't transform ourselves, but we are transformed. Somebody else does the transforming, but we have to be in tune to the one who transforms us. Who transforms us will continue on. But it goes on to tell what we are transformed into the same image. And so this same image, we're in the same image, but it's the image of the Lord that we're being transformed into. Now, Adam and Eve, Adam was created with all that was necessary for Eve, and he was created in the image and likeness of God back in Genesis 1:26. You go to chapter 2, and it uses the term naked, but they were stripped. And so they were stripped of something. Now, man, we can demonstrate from James that man still does have the likeness of God, but man does not have the image of God today. If you could see God, we mentioned it earlier. How would you see God if you could see him? Well, the image of God would be light. And so Psalm 104:2 again, he covers himself with light as a garment. So he has a garment of light. Now I believe there that Adam and Eve, they didn't become naked, all of a sudden realize they were naked. They were covered with something, so something was stripped from them. And that would be the image of God. They lost the covering that they had, and now they were exposed, and they were stripped. Result, they were naked. And so they were stripped, though, of something. Well, this isn't dealing with that kind of, that isn't dealing with physical covering, but he says that we are into the same image. Now, the image here is not physical. It's nothing physical about it. This goes back to how we reflect, though. It's something that relates to to your transformation into the same image. Well, you're transformed so that your outer appearance is representing what you are within intrinsically. So what you are, this is what you manifest. When you're spiritual, you're in this condition to do this. And so you're being transformed, he says, into the same image from glory to glory, from glory and into glory. So from one degree, one stage of glory into another, probably as we mature. That's why he moves from one to the other. But you move on. But he goes on, just as, even as, and it says from the Spirit. So the one who is the passive agent, the agent who does this in the passive transformation is the Spirit. A little preposition apa before Spirit, and this is looking at, it comes from the Spirit that this transformation takes place. And so it's from the Spirit, and the F is the Lord. I would translate it from the Lord as an ablative. We go back and see that the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, John 14, 15, 16, you have it there. Anyway, and so there is a transformation. Those are the two places. And so we're being transformed now in our present tense as salvation, when we are reflecting what we are within, the change that's taken place. We're not capable of doing this. We're not competent. We're not enough in ourselves to do this. But it's something that the Holy Spirit does working within us. And so again, you have to be spirit-filled for the Holy Spirit to make up for your deficiency of being Christ-like. Now, as you come back to Romans, before we come back here, this is metamorpho. I do want to show a contrast, though. We do have a metastamatizo, which also deals with a change that takes place. And so this metastamatizo, it's let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Doesn't occur very frequently. You have it twice in the Gospels, and in the Gospels it is used of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, schema, it's just a word that means a form, an outward kind of a form, period. It's external. It deals with external things. And so that's where we find this term. It is relative to that first row, before we go to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll look at the root form, though it only occurs twice. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34, okay. Let me see. Okay. I think I wrote down a wrong verse. I gotta take the time to try to figure it out now. Oh, 31. And so, and they that use, I just quoted this verse a little bit ago, but they that use this world as not abusing it, not using it up to the fullest, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I didn't quote that part. But the fashion of the world is the schema. And that's just the externals of this world system. It's all passing away. And you have it in Philippians 2:8. But we'll just go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we do see metaschematizo. So this is an external, this deals with external change. And so Satan has false apostles in verse 13. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming, metaschematizo, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're not apostles of Christ. They don't belong to Christ, probably, but they don't, but they are manifesting themselves just externally, as apostles, though. So this is false pretense. And it goes on, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. Same word again, it's an external thing into an angel of light. He's not an angel, he's a cherub, but he does masquerade. He puts on an Antichrist on himself off as an angel of light. And then you have it again in verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as slaves or servants. These now as a diakonia, servants of righteousness. But that's but they transform themselves as if they're righteous. They're not. But they give the external appearance of transform. They change themselves into this image. So that they appear as those who are righteous, but they are not. And so that's a metaschematizo, but metamorpho, my, this deals with what a change, a transformation that takes place with the morphe, so that you are manifesting externally what you are within. And so it's quite a different concept. They both translate the same. They're both very similar, but they are different. And so this transformation, though, he says it's to be by the renewedness of your mind. And so by the quality of a renewedness of mind. And so it's a renewed. And your mind, it needs to be renewed. And so we need to take a little bit of a look at the renewedness of the mind. And let me just say, the transformation, the outward manifestation is something that is a change that's changed. It's changed manifesting what we are within. And so when we're transformed into the same image in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we go back there, we are being transformed into the, into, it's by our character. So if you see us as Christians, it's not looking at you physically, though, but the external here is your actions, your activity, your character, and the character that we should be reflecting and manifesting is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be manifesting out of the character of God the Son. That's something we can't do on our own. It's only by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to have to come back to some of this next week. I don't want to jump into the renewedness of the mind. We're going to come into that, but it does deal with what you think. It's where your mind is. And so it's where do you think. And so if there's going to be a change, and so this transformation, it relates to how you think. And so there should be a renewing of your mind. Your mind should be made new again and again. And because the only way you say that is because the transformation, you should keep on doing this. But we're going to see when our minds are renewed. They're renewed. Why? Because we are new and we have been renewed. So we'll come back and look at the renewed. Look at the new concepts next week, and maybe it can be short since I cut off a lot of it here. But anyway, we'll have to stop. But just by way of review, Paul does encourage these Roman saints and all believers by application. He says you need to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Secondly, he says stop being conformed to this age. And so you need to stop doing something. But on the other side, and that's something you should not continue doing. But then on the other side of it, he says, be transformed and keep on being transformed. You don't transform yourself, but you're going to be transformed. But the means by which it will take place will be by the renewedness, the quality of the renewing of the mind. And that is your thinking faculty. The intellectual thinking faculty of your mind, what you use when you think. So we need to have a good framework of mind, but we need to keep on renewing our minds. And so it is, it's something that we need to keep on being renewed, though. And that's how you are going to be experiencing this transformation. And that transformation will be seen by others as they observe your character by what you do. They should be able to see Christ in you. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the opportunity to study it. We're thankful that when it comes to living the Christian life, it's not something that we can go out and by our strength struggle and try to do things to please you and to look good to you and before men, but we realize that it's not of us. That isn't where you get the glory, but you get the glory by what the Godhead, what all three of you do within us and through us. And so we're thankful again, specifically, that we do have eternal life within, imparted to us by the Son, and that life through a new nature that you impart to us can be manifested by the Holy Spirit who indwells us now, and his residency is here within us. And he enables us to, and gives us the strength, makes us to be mighty, to be inherently powerful to accomplish those things you have for us, and also to enable us to know the things that we need to know from your word. So we're thankful again for grace. We're thankful for our salvation, past, present, and also as we anticipate the future. We're thankful for the future that you've provided for us because of Christ. And so we're thankful for these things now. Amen.